just keeps you in the ministry. Amen. That keeps you going. And I'm very thankful for the Spence family. And just for all of you that might be doubting this, which I know is nobody in this room, door knocking does still work. We just met him out on the sinner's calling list. We have a new move-in list, and we went out and found him. And I tell you, the first time you come into the church, I'll never forget it. You know, it's funny how perspective is when you hear somebody else talk about an event that you was involved in. You hear it from their perspective. But from my perspective, I seen him and his lovely wife come and sit down and in the back part of the church, and I could tell right away we had one. I'm telling you, he was sitting on the edge of his seat listening to every word I had to say, and I could tell he'd never seen anything quite like this. And so when you get somebody that's never seen quite what's going on, it just kind of eggs you on. So I enjoyed it so much. I was very disappointed when he didn't come the first day and get saved, because I thought surely he was going to do that. But we had a chance to go out and talk to him again during that week, and he came back the second week. And I was certainly glad the Lord saved he and his wife, and I had the privilege to baptize him. And then, you know, right away, I meant the first week, I thought, yep, this is one God's going to call to preach. Because he had his own business, and so he really didn't work. And he made lots of money, but he didn't really work. And so every time I turn around, he's there. What are you going to do today, preacher? Where are we going? Can I go with you? Come on, y'all had some of those kind of guys. It's awesome. And it's lovely, wonderful. And then after a short period of time of asking every kind of question there is in the world, then he asked me that infamous question. How do you know when God's called you to preach? And I gave him my standard answer that my preacher gave me when I asked that dumb question. I said, buddy, if you have to ask that question, he's already called you. He said, I knew you was going to say that. Been very proud of him. He's a great young man, doing a great job in Red Oak. And I appreciate Brother Shoemake taking him in and training him even further and helping him grow in the ministry. And he is just doing a wonderful job pastoring that church. And I'm very thankful for it. And Brother Obero did a wonderful job this morning. Don't you just love it? I had the opportunity to go to the Philippines here recently, and I just fell in love with those folks there. And just tremendous blessing to see people who love the Lord the way they do. And I'm telling you, we can learn a lot from them. Just learn how to love Jesus. And I'm very thankful for that. If you would this morning, take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and stand with me. I was going to make the joke about 2 Timothy 3, but Brother O'Barrell beat me to it. I told my wife I'm going to spend all night finding a message out of 2 Timothy chapter 3 so I can join along. But I'm not good enough to do that. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to just read verse 58 and then stay in that chapter. We're going to spend the whole time in 15, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. What a great verse. One of my favorite verses, and every time the Lord gives me permission, I preach on it. And so as soon as Brother Turner said, would you preach? I thought, Lord's going to give me another chance to preach on this verse. What a great verse this is. Therefore, my beloved brethren, don't you love it when Paul calls you a brethren? Now, that's not the brethren denomination. That means we're brothers in Christ. And what he's saying is, listen, brother, I got something I need to tell you to help you continue in the ministry. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, would you help us quiet our hearts for just a few moments today, that we might be able to preach the Word of God as you've laid it on our heart. And Lord, that we might understand that we don't have to worry about our work being in vain. Lord, we're not doing this for nothing. We're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that this labor is not going to return unto us void. It's not going to not accomplish what you want it to accomplish. Every time we get a chance to preach the Word of God, every time we get a chance to share the gospel with somebody on an individual basis, every chance we get to do the work of God, it is valuable in your sight. And we thank you for that. But there are some things that you expect from us, and I pray that you'd help us this morning as we glean from the wonderful Word of God today, that we can learn what you'd have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is just ought to be one of your favorite chapters in all the whole Word of God. Because I'm telling you, he starts out with the gospel. He said, now preach the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And by the way, here's what it is. I'm so glad God doesn't leave us confused about what you're supposed to preach. If you're confused this morning about what you ought to preach, get in 1 Corinthians 15 and he'll tell you what to preach. He said, listen, I want you to be preaching the gospel. In chapter 15, verse through the first four verses, he said, listen, I want you to know that I delivered the gospel unto you, and here it is in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Listen, according to the Scripture. If you leave the Scripture out there, you can make up your own rules. He died on the cross according to the Scriptures. If you read Philippians chapter 2, here's what he said. I humbled myself and I died on an old rugged cross. I humbled myself and became obedient and I died for you according to the Scripture. Now why would he say according to the Scripture? Because Jesus couldn't die of old age. Amen. He couldn't die getting run over by a chariot. Come on, amen. He had to die on the cross. Because that's what the Word of God says. And so when you're preaching the death of Jesus Christ, don't leave out the cross. He shed His blood and He died. And He died for your sin and my sin. And you listen, don't you be afraid to tell your people that He took His precious blood and He took it up to heaven and He put it on the altar in heaven for your salvation and for mine. Hey, don't listen to what these nuts are saying in our world today, that His blood just ran on the ground and it's gone. It's not gone, don't worry. God has it. So according to the Scripture, He said, then I want you to know He was buried. Sometimes we skip right over that being buried part. But let me tell you, He was buried because that's what you do with dead people. Jesus literally died on a cross. He spent 3 days in the grave. And according to the Word of God, He went down and preached to the captivity. Amen. And so the burial is a very important part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, praise God, the Bible says He rose again. Listen, according to the Scripture. And that means He bodily rose from the dead. Listen, this is not a spiritual thing. It's a bodily thing. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Glory to God. And I'm telling you, when you start talking about the resurrection of the dead, so many people's heard so many times about the resurrection. Yeah. Let me tell you something. The resurrection was so exciting to Paul that he spent the rest of the chapter talking about the resurrection. Brother, I tell you, you ought to spend a lot of time on the resurrection. And it was so exciting to these people. He said, listen, I know Jesus rose from the dead because in verse 5, He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And then after that, He was sending 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. He said He was seen of James, after He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, verse 7. He said, last of all, I saw Him. Amen. He's alive. He's alive. Praise God. We need to make sure people understand Jesus Christ is alive. He said, I saw Him as an apostle born out of season. He said, and I was born out of season by the grace of God. And He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And then He goes on and says, listen, if there's no resurrection, we have no hope. We're just still lost in our sins. We have nothing to preach. We have nothing to say. We have nothing to do. And by the way, you're dead in your sin. And all those that already went on before us, they're just dead if there is no resurrection. But there is a resurrection. Glory to God. And then He says, you know what? Let me explain the resurrection. Well, how am I going to get resurrected? You know what? When I die, they're going to place me in the ground. I'm going to just turn back to dirt. What about all those poor guys that died at sea and they just threw their body out and the fish ate them? Come on. Somebody needs to answer that question. Paul says, you know what? I'll answer that question. Your body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It was sown in sin. It's raised in perfection. There is a physical body and there is a spiritual body. And one of these days, you're going to get a spiritual body. Glory to God. And I'm telling you, I can't wait to get mine. Then I can do all the rapture practice I want. No more diets. Don't you love diets? I've been on a diet my whole life. I've lost hundreds and hundreds of pounds. Amen. My only problem is I keep finding them. I'm telling you, I hate diets. My wife, I never sit down at the table. She doesn't look at me and say, "You can't eat that." I said, "Well, you just watch me." And then she hits me. I go through this every day. When I get my glorified body, there'll be no diets. Amen. There'll be no sickness. Boy, I'm so tired of being a diabetic. You know how hard it is to be a diabetic when you have all that good food around here? I'll tell you how I handle it. I eat it and take another pill. Now, I don't recommend that. One of these days I'm going to get a glorified body. And I'm telling you, I've heard a lot about gray-headed people this week. That's really not fair because I've been gray-headed since I was 27 years old. It's not fair. But I'm telling you one thing. I told everybody last night, we need to get off the gray-headed people and start talking about the bald-headed people. Amen. Amen. Unfortunately, most of the time, they're one and the same. Hey, praise God for a glorified body. Amen. He said, let me tell you, not only are you going to get this glorified body, but I'm going to tell you when you're going to get it. Amen. Now, I know I'm not supposed to have rapture practice, but you can't preach on first chapter 15 without talking about the rapture. He said, now listen, one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come. He said, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I'm still holding on to that, we shall be changed. I still believe it's we shall be changed. I'm not ready to die, I'm just ready to be raptured. Amen. I had this crazy woman call me one Sunday morning. And it's all Brother Lewis's fault. She used to be in Brother Lewis's church. Now she's in San Antonio and she's been enlightened. And she said, Robert Lewis, go to church there? I said, yes, ma'am. Is he there? No. Well, then you'll do. And I'm telling you, she went on and on and on how we've got it all wrong. There really wasn't a rapture. There Jesus really wasn't coming. And we needed to get back and start believing what Jesse Jackson believes. I said, what? By the way, what does Jesse Jackson believe? I didn't know. So she explained. Craziest bunch of stuff I ever heard. And so finally, she wouldn't let me off the phone. This is Sunday morning. I didn't want to argue with her on the phone. So finally I said to her, listen, I'm going to just pray that if you don't believe in the rapture, God don't let you go in it, and I'll go ahead and go, and I'll see you later. Amen. I still believe the book. And the rapture's still going to take place. And it's going to be we that are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to get this incorruptible body, and we're going to go and see the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And he said, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? It has no victory. He said, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yay for the victory! I already have it. And then he says, therefore. Now, I think everybody in this room understands this. When you see the word therefore or wherefore in the Bible, it means to stop and see what it's there for. It means he's connecting what he's about to say with what he's already said. He said, I just explained to you the gospel. And I just explained to you about how wonderful the resurrection is. And I told you how important the resurrection was. And I told you you're going to get a new glorified body. And then I told you Jesus himself is coming to get you, to give you this glorified body. Therefore! Now, I'm going to say to you this morning, if you believe in the rapture, if you believe in the resurrection, therefore, here's what I want you to do. Amen. And now, he's not talking to the lost people. He said to the brethren. He's not talking to the unsaved world. He's talking to you and me, preacher. He's talking to us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Those who are holding dear the fact of the rapture. Those who believe Jesus is coming after us. Amen. He said, therefore, I want you to be steadfast. Now let me tell you what the word steadfast means. It means faithful. It means you stay where God puts you. My wise preacher who won me to Christ, I talked to him just a couple days ago. And he's 84 years old. I love him more today than I ever have. Somebody said, well, you don't know what he did. I don't care what he did. He was there when I needed him. Amen. And he led me to Christ. And he told me something that has fared me well in my life. He said, you don't ever make a decision when you're discouraged that's going to change your life. Let that sink in for a moment. We have a lot of preachers make crazy decisions because they're discouraged. Second thing he told me, he said, if you don't have an answer from God to do something, do nothing. Amen. So I'm just saying to you, don't resign your church and say, well, I'm waiting on God to tell me where to go. If I'm supposed to be a pastor and he wants me to go from one church to another, which I don't know anything about that because I've never done that. Amen. I'm pastor of the only church I ever candidated for. And I didn't even know how to candidate for it. Amen. I really didn't candidate for it, to be honest with you, but I don't know anything about that. I've had young preachers call me and say, how do you find a new church? I said, man, you're going to call somebody else. I don't know. I'll tell you how I found the church I pastored. I was in the town one day visiting a friend, spent the night, needed a church to go to. I went and sat down on the back pew with my family, and there was about 20 people in the service, dead as a doornail. I've seen livelier things going on in a graveyard. And to be totally honest with you, all I wanted to do was get out of there. After the service, this who was my treasurer for 20 years came up to me and he said, are you a preacher? I said, I am. I'm a missionary. Home on medical furlough. He said, would you candidate for our church? Excuse me? He said, well, we're looking for a pastor and we're going to call this. We're going to vote on this guy tonight, but he's a dud. We're not going to call him. I said, well, no, I won't candidate for your church. I'm a missionary. He said, oh, yeah, I'm sure God wants you to candidate. I said, no, I won't. He said, well, would you come preach for us? I said, well, that I'll do. So he called me that next Wednesday after they'd voted on Wednesday night. And he said, listen, we didn't call that guy. Want to know if you'll come preach for us on Sunday. I said, I will. I said, but now let me just tell you this. I just got through having surgery and I've been sick. And I said, I may not be myself. He said, well, that's okay. Nobody else is either. I thought this guy was very weird. Come to find out after 23 years of pastoring him, he is weird. So I went to church that Sunday, preached for them. And I'm telling you, folks, I knew as soon as I stepped in the pulpit that God wanted me to pastor this church. And I didn't know anything about resumes. They said, you got a resume? I said, no. No, don't even really know how to make one. I said, do you really want one? And they said, nah. That afternoon, I went over to their house, and my wife had been sick as well, and she had had two surgeries, and she was laying on the couch with her, you know, about half dead, and we're laying over there, and they're asking us all these questions. I said, why are you asking me these questions? I said, well, aren't you a candidate? And I said, I thought I made that pretty plain. I said, well, as far as we're concerned, you're a candidate. And by the way, we're voting on you tonight, too. I'm telling you, I was overwhelmed by this. I'd never heard of anything like this happening before. So that night, they voted. I went home. I wasn't staying for the vote. I didn't want the vote. I knew God was going to handle it, though. So they called me and said, look, we called you 100%. Would you come be our pastor? I said, well, if 100% of Baptists want it, I guess it must be right. Now, I'm kidding. I didn't say that part. But... And I've been there for the last 23 years. And you know what? God's never told me to go anywhere else. Amen. And so I just stayed. I just figure he just must want me to stay if he hadn't sent me somewhere else. And I believe what God intends to you and I preachers to be steadfast. You're not supposed to be looking for greener pastures. I had a great saint of God tell me one time. He was great in wisdom. Nuttier than a fruitcake. But he's great wisdom. And he told me, he said, listen, if the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, it's probably growing on a septic tank. That's pretty good wisdom. You know what I found out when I talk to preachers? They all have the same problems with the same people. They just have different names. Amen. It's not about how many problems you have. It's about being steadfast. Unmovable. God said, stay where I put you. Amen. It's like the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3. You know the whole story, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar got built up in pride and building this gigantic statue. And you know, there's no reason to have a statue if you don't make people worship it. There's no point. So he said, hey, we're going to have this giant service and we're going to blow this trumpet and we're going to sound the music and everybody's bowing. Now he must have already assumed some wouldn't, so he got him a furnace. Amen. For all those people that wouldn't bow. Well, you know, he made an announcement, hey, we're going to burn you up if you don't bow. Well, I'm telling you, when it come time to bow, you know, the three Hebrew children, they didn't bow. Somebody ratted them out. Amen. Took them to the king and said, hey, your favorites over here, they didn't bow. And I believe the king looked at them with very great disappointment. Did you not get to the order? Did you not understand the order? When I play the music, bow! He said, no, we're not careful to answer you here, king. We know what you told us. Our God's going to deliver us. And then I love this. But if not, we're still not going to bow. That's what he's talking about. Be steadfast. Get some backbone and say, no! I'll not do that. Amen. I was the chairman of the state of Texas in a situation. And I had somebody call me and said, listen, if you want to be a real leader, here's what you need to do. I said, well, I guess I don't want to be a real leader because I'm not doing that. This person said, well, you have to do that. I said, no, I don't. He said, well, who's going to be the next chairman of the state? I said, it doesn't matter. I'm the chairman for the next 2 years. So this person chose him another person and went and introduced him all over the country as the chairman of the state of Texas. He just fired me whether I liked it or not. In his eyes, at least. I did keep running the meetings, though. Folks, sometimes people put pressure on you to do things you're not going to do. Stay where God put you. Sometimes you might have a problem with somebody in your church. Occasionally, somebody's not going to like what you say. I get very nervous if every month or so I don't have somebody come saying, I didn't like what you said. I must be getting too nice in my old age. Amen. If you preach the Word of God and people come into your church and you know you have the kind of visitors we have. We have visitors all the time. They just come in off the street. We go out and knock on doors and the people we invite don't come, but God brings other people. And they sit in the back row. And I can tell you when I start, these people don't like it. We had two come Sunday morning and they sit right in the back. And I don't know why visitors always sit in the back, but they sit right in the back and they raised their hand for a card and all of those kind of things, a young couple. And I'm telling you, I must have made them so mad they could spit. When I time I got through preaching, I was standing in the back and shaking hands with people and they went around people to avoid shaking my hand. You know when that happens, they didn't like what they heard. But you see, they made a grave error. They gave me their address. And I'm going to go and stir them up. Amen. I'm going to tell you, stay where God put you. Be steadfast. You see, your God will deliver you. He will give you what you have need of. Stay where God put you. Look what he said. Not only do I want you to be steadfast, but I want you to be unmovable. Now let me tell you what this word unmovable means. It means you don't get sidetracked. I'm telling you, preachers have a tendency to get sidetracked on all kinds of nutty stuff. Amen. Now, I don't know whether you've ever done this or not, but when I first got saved, just to tell you what was going on, they come out with this play, Jesus Christ Superstar. So my preacher and a bunch of other preachers in Fort Worth, Texas, decided we was going to picket that thing. Now, I never picketed anything. I didn't even know what that meant. So I met at the church with all these other nuts. And we went and got us a sign that says, don't kill Jesus, and all this crazy stuff. And we went down and we picketed this place. And let me tell you how much good we did. It ran for 6 weeks after we picketed. Sold out every night. We'd stand and we finally decided if we couldn't keep the people from going in the back door, we'd go harass the actors. Amen. So I went back there with a sign. And this guy who apparently, by what he said to me, played Judas. And he said to me as he walked by, he said, don't bother me, I got to go kill Jesus. And I'm pretty sure my sign had no effect in his life. Amen. We get sidetracked sometimes. Listen, my job is not being a politician. My job is not to go picket things. Preach the book! Stay where God put you. Be unmovable. Don't lose your vision. Don't get sidetracked in what God's called you to do. Don't get sidetracked in your purpose. What is your purpose? I'm telling you, God called me to preach the Word of God. And I'm telling you, that's the only thing I know how to do. I can't build buildings. I'm telling you, if I built this building, it'd fall down. I know nothing about construction. But I just go win me a plumber and he can do it. Amen. God said, don't lose sight of your purpose. God called you to preach. And when they got ready to choose the deacons, he said, listen, so we don't get sidetracked. We stay praying and ministering the Word. Stay in the purpose that God called you to do. And I realize that sometimes you have to do other things. Now, Brother Frank Wood out there, he's my good friend, and he can build anything. Bless his heart. He can build anything. And I've watched him over many, many years. He's never let that get him sidetracked. He's never stopped preaching and soul winning because he's building a building. Now, sometimes you have to build a building. And that's a good thing. But don't lose sight of what God called you to do. Don't lose sight of the preaching. I know, boys, when we built our gym, we decided we was going to do it ourselves. You know, the preacher knows all about this stuff. And we had a turnkey job. And I said, that's too high. We can do it better ourselves. Boy, was that stupid. When it's all over with, I had to apologize to the church too, by the way. By the time I got through building it ourselves, we spent $50,000 more than the turnkey job. And killed ourselves doing it. Amen. My deacon said, preacher, next time let's let the contractor do it. I said, don't you worry, buddy, that's what's going to happen. I may do it dumb once, but I don't do it dumb twice. You know, God didn't call me to be a contractor. Now, thank God for you people that do. Last thing my loving son said to me back there before I left. No, it wasn't him. It was Brother Smith said it. Brother O'Barrow will preach a great message, and when he gets through, he sings. My lovely friend back there said, now, don't sing. Now, let me tell you why he said that. He's heard me sing. You know, some things in life are so obvious. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God didn't call me to be a singing evangelist. You can say, why? Because I can't sing. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Don't lose sight of the purpose that God's called you. Don't lose sight of the vision God's given you. Remember when you first went to your church? What was your vision? Man, the first Sunday I was at Liberty Baptist Church, we had 32 people in Sunday school. Whoopee! But you know all I could think about? You see, I spent 5 years up north starting a church, and all I could think about is, we got a building! We got a building! We got a building! If you've ever started a church, you understand that. I thought, now all I can do is fill it up! It's all in your perspective, I promise you. And I had a vision. Sometimes I've lost it because I've got sidetracked. I'm telling you, you get sidetracked, lose your vision, and then it's going to be time for you to retire before you know it. I'm not retiring. I'm just going to retread and go on. I've got this figured out. I know Brother Hardy's probably a lot smarter. No, ain't no probably to it. Brother Hardy's a lot smarter than me. And he told me one time, not long ago, don't overstay your ability. I said, I already did that. It's too late. And I know there may be a time when a person has to retire from the pastorate. But I love what Brother Shoemate said a while ago, you don't ever retire from pouring your life into other people. Ever. Ever. Don't lose your vision. Don't get sidetracked and lose your doctrine. Well, we've heard a lot about that this week, so I'm not going to spend much time on this, but listen to me, don't lose your doctrine. Doctrine separates and makes people cling together who have the same doctrine. I'm telling you,
that message Monday night, I'm sitting here thinking, glory! I can go to a fellowship meeting where people can say that and not be chastised afterwards. Amen. I believe in closed communion. You're just too narrow. If you look at me from the side, I'm not really that narrow. But I'm going to tell you this. I believe in Baptist doctrine. That's the kind of stuff I was taught from the Word of God. And I don't know what happened. But all of a sudden, that kind of stuff become taboo. Thank God it's not taboo here. Don't let somebody steal you your doctrine. Now listen, I want to see the fellowship grow. But I don't want to see the fellowship grow with a bunch of people that don't believe what we believe. Hey, we want to go out in the highways and byways and find these preachers that believe the book and invite them to come. But we're not going to stop preaching what we're supposed to preach just to get this fellow to come. Amen. Don't let it be lost. And then it says, listen to this. I love this. He said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I know that this is something every preacher in here does. But here's what that means. It means do more than is expected. You can't pastor a church by doing the bare minimum. Can't be done. If you're going to be a bare minimum prayer warrior, you'll never be a successful pastor. Amen. I was thinking about, as Brother Spence preached this morning, I've been praying diligently for him. And I've been begging God to help him preach what was on his heart. I believe God answered my prayer. Amen. And his and probably 100,000 other people have been praying for him. But that's one good thing about prayer. If you really do it, you can take credit for it. Oh, that may have been that pride thing you thought about. I believe God wants us to go the second mile. And I tell people all the time, if you want your people to dress nice, you're going to have to do better than they do. You want them to have short hair, then you've got to get shorter. Amen. Now, the first 10 years I was in the ministry, I thought long hair and short dresses is the only thing there was to preach about. Thank God we don't have to preach about that anymore. Now we preach about bald-headed people that shave it off. I'm just kidding. But let me tell you this. Folks, we got to realize God expects us to do more. You can't send your people soul winning unless you go. You can't expect them to tithe unless you tithe. You got to do abundantly above all that you're asking. And then he says this. He gives us this promise. That your labor is not in vain. Now, I don't know about you, but if my labor is not in vain, it sure does make it more fun. Have you ever done anything in vain that just don't help? When we built our gym, the city made us put a 26,000, I think that was about something like that, amount of money of a water sprinkler system in the gym, which is a metal building with non-burnable compartments. We built it as a non-combustible building. I was afraid to say that a while ago because sometimes that word don't come out right. It doesn't burn. There's not anything in that building that burns. We have metal studs, metal doors, metal walls, metal everything, and everything that's not metal is concrete. But you have to have a water sprinkler system. And I told the man, I said, listen, if I put that water sprinkler system, it goes on, it's off, it's going to drown our kids. Because there's no place for it to go. He said, we'll cross that bridge when we come to it. Now that's in vain. Putting a water sprinkler system in that building is vain. It doesn't mean a thing. It just hangs up there and looks stupid. It's of no value whatsoever. Behind our gym, they made us build a fire lane. Had to be so many inches deep and so many rods and so much concrete compression and all of this kind of stuff. Cost me $22,000 or thereabouts to build a fire lane. and the kids use it to skateboard on. It's around behind the building, so you can't see it. And they made us make this gigantic thing, and then you had to go down at this end and make a gigantic platform so the fire truck could turn around. I said, listen, can't the guy back it out? He said, no. I said, well, if my building burns, I'll back it out for him. That fire lane is in vain. It's a useless thing. Totally useless thing. I don't know how much you know about Texas, but Texas is a very humid climate. And if you don't water it, it dies. Amen. So they made me spend $10,000 putting bushes and trees in places that were dumb. And then they made me put a water sprinkler system over there in that dumb spot where the tree was. First summer, they all died. Can I tell you that's in vain? That was a waste of my time and my money. Amen. Now, I'm sure that you've done some things that's in vain as well. Sometimes because you have to, and just sometimes because you don't know any better. But I'm telling you, serving Jesus is not one of them. You are not laboring in vain. I'm telling you, when you preach, God will use the message. When you go soul winning, God will use the message. It's not in vain. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to quit. I'm about through. Thank you. Did not say an amen there. Sometimes you wonder if things are really being accomplished. And then you go to a Bible college somewhere, and they invite you to preach, which is a great honor. And you have some kid come up and say, you remember me? And I don't know how they expect you to remember them. And they said, I was at this youth camp that you preached at. And God saved me. And He called me to preach. And I'm at Bible college because of that youth camp. And I'm telling you, if I could, it would make me do a double backflip. But Brother Turner told me I couldn't, so I'm not trying. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. I have this little girl in our church, and when we first led her to Christ, we have what we call a life program. And it's a teen thing on Wednesday night that we use to win people to Christ. And back when it was really blowing and going, we had 200 or 300 teenagers back there, and we had 50, 60, 70 every semester get saved. And this one little girl got saved, and she was in like the 7th or 8th grade. And she got so excited about Jesus that she brought her entire class to this program. She had over 50 kids that she brought to this life program over a period of 2 years that got saved. She was personally responsible for bringing over 50 kids. And then all of a sudden, she got a boyfriend. And you know where that went. And pretty soon I can't find this little girl. And so we go and I talk to her and she said, I just don't have time. I said, how can you not have time? I begged and pleaded with this little girl. And she pretty much just ignored me. And so I just kept praying for her. About 7 months ago, I got a letter from her. And it said, Dear Dad, she said, I've disappointed you. I'm so sorry I walked away. My life's in a mess. Would you pray for me? She gave me a phone number and I called her. I said, honey, let me tell you, your life don't have to stay in a mess. She said, I knew you was going to say that. Oh, listen, folks, your labor's not in vain. It's not. It really does make a difference. It may not make a difference as fast or as quick as you want it to, but it makes a difference. Thank God, my labor is not in vain, and neither is yours.
Don't quit. Please don't quit. There's somebody out there that needs you. I'm telling you, if I don't ever get to win anybody else to Christ or help any other young person go to Heartland, I'll just take this one.